This is the evening sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Our guest speaker tonight is Mr. Ron Bystrom. He'll be speaking from 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 14, a message titled Soldiers for Christ. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
I will not ask you to turn to the middle of the Bible, but you might turn two-thirds of the way through the New Testament. No, I'm just kidding. Seriously, 2 Timothy 2 this evening, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I think it's two books past the middle, something like that, concerning what Paul has to say, particularly here in verses 3 and 4, about being a soldier of Jesus Christ. And let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll read the text. Thank you, dear Father, again for your kindness to us shown in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are totally indebted to him for our salvation. We know that we have done nothing and could do nothing to affect your favor toward us. We know that even the best that we could do, even our righteousnesses, are as filthy rags in your sight. And our sins are even more horrendous. And yet the perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus, took our place on Calvary, and we praise you for what he's done for us. We praise you that he has made us new creatures in him, given us new life, and set our feet upon the solid rock. We delight to be your children, and we pray that we might be encouraged and challenged and motivated as we look into your word this evening, that we would be better soldiers of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray in his name. Amen. Okay, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'd like to read the first 13 verses, if you would follow along. Am I echoing, or is it just... I am. Let me turn my hearing aid down. Oh, I turned it down. Oh, sorry. What's going on back there? Is that better? Now you can't hear me, right? You can hear? Okay. My voice is not the strongest. I remember hearing of Chrysostom. Any of you know that name? Chrysostom is a compilation of two words, which means golden mouth, and he was called the golden mouth preacher. And in order to preach to the crowds, because they had no microphones then, from what I was told, he would go out to the seashore, and with the waves coming in, he would preach his heart out and as loud as he could, try to be heard over the waves. And so probably when he got into a small congregation, they really thought he was shouting. I don't know. But hopefully this will... You'll be able to hear, and I'll be able to speak to the right volume. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. The New Testament has a rather large emphasis on the Christian life as a life of warfare. Second Corinthians, you can turn to these if you'd like or not, as you desire. Chapter 10. I did not mark these ahead, so I'll just have to find them here. Beginning in verse 3, Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." And then in Galatians 6, this very prominent and very well-known section. "Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Also in the first epistle that Paul wrote to Timothy, in the first chapter, he makes this comment in verse 8. If I have the right verse, and it looks like I don't. That's because it's verse 18. Verse 10, 1:18. "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience." And he goes on from there. But he speaks about waging the good warfare. So the warfare theme, motif, is somewhat prominent in the New Testament. And something that I guess as I age and study Scripture more, that I'm learning, and I don't know why it took so long to figure this out, but practically everything, and I can't say this totally everything, but practically everything in the New Testament has some reference to the Old Testament. It just amazed me. There's a bunch about warfare in Isaiah and about putting on the armor, the same armor, and actually it speaks of the Lord putting on the armor himself. And it's just amazing because I've heard sermons on Ephesians 6 years and years and years of my life and had no concept that it was tied in with something that the Lord had already taught his people in Old Testament times. But many of these things trace back and have Old Testament roots. And certainly this is one of them. Well, so this evening I want to look particularly at verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2. Let me reread those and then tell you what I'm calling the main points here. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." So I've got this in three parts this evening, and this is the way I'm stating them. The soldier of Christ must suffer hardship for him. Okay, I hope that's self-evident here from what we read. Secondly, the soldier of Christ must keep himself from over-involvement in earthly pursuits. And thirdly, the good soldier of Jesus Christ pleases his enlisting officer. Now, prior to giving you those three, I meant to say that in the reading of the text, that would be the only part of the sermon that's perfect. Okay, because I'm just reading Scripture. I'm reading God's Word. I have been told that I was told once that I'm not exactly sure how it was expressed, but the idea was that my introductory comments and the reading of Scripture was like just the preliminary stuff before you really got into the message. But maybe the preliminary comments, but certainly not the reading of Scripture. Without the reading of Scripture, we don't know what we're talking about. And we're trying to explain what Paul was writing to Timothy here. And it truly is the only part of the sermon that is without error. So so Paul told Timothy elsewhere to read the word, explain the word, and apply the word. And by God's grace, that's what we will do this evening. Okay, so he says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Hardship is not a fun thing probably to talk about. And I recall years ago when I was exposed to the teaching of a group called, that some of you probably remember, called Campus Crusade. And they had this little booklet that they used in witnessing. The booklet was called The Four Spiritual Laws, the first of which was God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And people were to willy-nilly share that with people and tell them that. And I often wondered what the impression would be of an unbeliever who heard that God loved him and had a wonderful plan for his life. Now, seriously, he does. He loves people, and he has a wonderful plan for lives. But I just wonder, in the mind of the unbeliever, what that wonderful plan might involve. And it probably didn't involve, I'm thinking, in many cases, would not involve going through the hardships, going through the trials, going through the difficult times that Christ has called his followers to go through. You read the litany of the struggles that Paul had in 2 Corinthians 11. You know, remember all the shipwreck he talks about, and he was beaten with rods, and he was stoned, and he was left for dead. And all these things he goes through, and you think, that's the wonderful life that God has for me? Well, it might be. It was for Paul. And evidently, hardship is part of that wonderful life. And I say that seriously and sincerely, but it's just not what you think of when you think of a wonderful life. But God has called us to hardship. He has called us to endure it, as it says here. The words endure hardship, that's one single word in the Greek. It means to suffer along with something, to hang in there in the midst of difficulties. I think of chapter 3, verse 12, where he says, "And all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Well, that doesn't sound like the first spiritual law that used to be told that way. But it's what the apostle is telling us here. It's what the Word of God tells us. I think of the words of the Lord himself when he said, "In the world, you will have tribulation." And it's a flat-out statement. It's pretty simple. It's not difficult to interpret, to understand what he means by that. He means that in the world, you will have tribulation. Obviously, he went on, thankfully, he went on to say, "But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world." But in the world, and we are in the world, though by God's grace we are not of it, we will have tribulation. And if anybody doubted it, I won't do this, but I probably could take a show of hands. I probably could ask for testimonies. There's probably not a soul here tonight that could not tell of some hardship, some tribulation, some persecution that you have gone through for the cause of Christ. And that's fine, and that's good, and that's the way it ought to be. The Old Testament folks knew this as well. I think of the psalmist who wrote the 34th Psalm, said, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Not just a few. He says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous," and we go through those. So the soldier of Jesus Christ must suffer hardship for him. Back in the first chapter of this same letter, Paul said, writing to Timothy again, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God." And then one more that is kind of a favorite of mine in Philippians chapter 1. I love this verse because he ties our suffering in, at least thematically, with our justification. And so Philippians 1 verse 29, Paul says this, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." And so don't miss the connection there. He says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him." So believing in him has been granted to the Philippians Christians to believe in Christ. That's the word granted there. That's the kind of the key of the what I'm trying to emphasize here. The word granted means something which is a gracious gift. So you have been given the gracious gift of belief or faith in Christ. And he says, it has been granted not only to believe in him, but it is also a gracious gift to suffer for his sake. And we don't usually think of suffering in that way, at least in the flesh we don't. But the more we are attuned to what the scripture says, we will recognize that the sovereign God who loves us immensely, as totally as could be, that great and gracious God sends suffering our way for our good. Because he knows what we need better than we know what we need. Most of us would not ask for suffering or would not ask for more suffering. But Paul says, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Affliction, persecution, hardship will come. We just need to learn to endure it, as he says here, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, if we belong to Christ, we are his soldiers. He has enlisted us, if you will. He's called us to himself. He's brought us to himself. He's given us faith. He's given us new life. We are new creatures in him. We are his servants. He is our master. He is our, if you will, here, commanding officer. We are under him. Now, I'll have to say this, and that's why some of this I struggle with, but I've never been in the military, but I've heard stories. I've known lots of people who were in the military, and I've understood somewhat what it's like to be under command of someone else. And so we have to recognize that in no less a sense are we obligated to obey the commands of our Savior, of our commanding officer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the commander of the troops of Israel, I think he calls himself in Joshua. And we are to obey him. And, of course, there are consequences for earthly soldiers that disobey. And the consequences would not be the same, I think, for us. But no less are we under the command of Christ than a soldier is under the command of his captain or general or whoever he is. One thing I wanted to note here, and this is, I think, kind of ties in the main thought here, is one word I don't want us to miss. He says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." A good soldier. There are more than one Greek words for good. One of them means something that's just intrinsically good. It's just good because it's good. because it conforms to the nature of God, if you will, God who is good. And it's interestingly, this is kind of an aside, but it's the word agathos, and I think like the lady's name Agatha comes from that. So if you know anyone with that name, that is what her name means. But this is a different good, a different word. It's the word kalos, and it is a word which supersedes the intrinsic goodness. It's not just good in and of itself, but it's good which directs attention to the visible and outward beauty of that which is good. So it's a beautiful thing, if you will. It's a good thing in the sense that it's appropriate. I tried to think of a single English word that might capture this. I don't know how well this would, but perhaps it's on the right track. The word noble, I think, might be a good English equivalent to this. You therefore must endure hardship as a noble soldier of Jesus Christ, not one who's gone AWOL, not one who disobeys reluctantly, who obeys reluctantly, not one who just does as much as he can, tries to get by. He doesn't make his bunk quite as well as he's supposed to. When I was a little kid, I don't have any idea where my family got this, but I can remember my mom wanting us three boys to make our beds, and we were supposed to make them military style or whatever. And mom didn't have any military background. I think she might have made this up. I don't know. But we were supposed to have our top sheet tucked in so tightly that she could bounce a quarter off of it. And so, I don't know. Sounds kind of corny. But the point is, a noble soldier would seek to do that, would he not? He would seek to carry out the commands of his officer to the fullest degree. Whereas an ignoble soldier might simply say, well, you know, the sheets underneath might be all messed up, but look at how nicely the top is spread. Nobody can see underneath. So a noble soldier is one who has learned to endure hardship for the cause of Christ. And I think this is not necessary to go into a great deal of detail, but I assume that you, your life, like mine, is such that when you speak a word for Christ in the marketplace, that is within the world, outside of the boundaries of fellow Christians, you probably will endure some kind of hardship. It might be social ostracism. It might be gossip behind your back. It might be something nasty done to your vehicle. It might be a number of things, but seeking to share the gospel with those who don't know the gospel and who hate the gospel, who would rather, as we looked at this morning, raise their proud horns against the God of the gospel, it's not a happy thing for them to hear that they are sinners in need of a savior. And so there is opposition. Obviously, it's taught throughout the scripture that there's opposition to the truth of God. And I'm only assuming, and I think rightly so, that you have all experienced that in one form or another. So there is opposition to the faithful proclamation of the Word of God. It's because I think men love darkness rather than light. And so when the light exposes their evil deeds, they would rebel against that. Well, secondly, the soldier of Christ must keep himself from over-involvement in earthly pursuits. That's in verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. I like this expression. I can't remember where I came across it, but I like to say it this way, that the Christian or the Christian soldier, the follower of Christ, must give single-minded devotion to Jesus Christ. And I stand up here saying that piously to you, knowing that that is not easy. Because for me and for all of us who know Christ and really in the depths of our regenerated soul know that's what we really want, yet we fight the old man within us. And though I know I should give single-minded devotion to Christ, I do not always. I probably almost never give totally single-minded devotion to him. But we're called to love the Lord with all of our soul, our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that is what we're to do. So we're not to be distracted by anything else, any of these earthly pursuits that he speaks here. No one engaged in warfare, the word engaged, which is translated engaged in warfare here, is just the verb form of the word soldier. So it's like no one who is soldiering, or no one who is warring, or is being a soldier, living as a soldier, gets involved in civilian life. That's a wild paraphrase, but that's what he's talking about. The object of his life is to be a soldier and nothing else. He is to do what he is told to do by those who are above him in his military service. And so he likens the relationship that we have with Christ and this life to that of a soldier. I got to thinking about how would this be, because you see this happening all the time anywhere nowadays. And it's interesting how illustrations could change over the years. If I had preached this sermon 20 years ago, I couldn't have used this illustration. But imagine a soldier out in the battlefield. Maybe he's in a trench. Maybe the enemy's there. Maybe missiles are flying or whatever, or they're waiting for an attack. And they're all there at the ready with their guns. And his phone rings. And he says, "Oh, hi, how are you? Yeah, I hope you make it to the hockey game next week. Are you going to be there?" And he goes on with this inane conversation that you hear every day in our society about who knows what. But the guy's going to get his head shot off if he is involved in the affairs of civilian life. And the same idea is, if he is so entangled, and that's the word entangled, means to be interwoven. And you can take a couple of threads and put them together like this, and you can probably pretty easily pull them apart. But if you multiply them by 100 on each side, and that then they get really entangled, and it's very difficult to pull them apart. And Paul says, no one engaged in warfare gets himself entangled that way in the affairs of this life. That is in, and the affairs of this life, the word there is the word for just one's occupation, one's means of providing a living for himself. And so he's not saying that we should, obviously, he's not saying that we should not provide for ourselves. He teaches elsewhere. He teaches that we should elsewhere. So that's obviously not what he's saying. But he is saying that even our business, whatever that business is, I don't mean a understand, not just a business, but our job, our employment, our whatever is in our life related to this life and providing for this life is not to make us so entangled in it that we don't have time to serve the Lord, to spread the gospel, to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. I work at a job where there is a lot of overtime involved. In fact, very thankfully, I was not working for them about 6 or 8 years ago when there was a ton of mandatory overtime. And it got, this could be a long story, so I will make it shorter then. But so instead of working 40 hours a week, the people were required to work not 5 8-hour days, but 5 10-hour days. Okay, so now it's 50 hours a week. And then later, I'm not sure how much later, they were required not only to work the 5 10s, but to work 8 hours on Saturday and Sunday. All that was required, all that mandatory 56 hours a week, 16 hours of mandatory overtime. Wait, 50 and 16, 66 hours. So 26 hours of mandatory overtime. And these people had time for nothing else. I mean, well, how would you? And what was even worse was, this is really an aside, but if you work there for 10 hours in the day, you get 3 breaks besides your lunch break. Well, somebody who was pinching pennies up above, apparently, decided if we required that they work not 10 hours, but only 9.9 hours, we didn't have to give them the third break. And that's what they did. And believe me, the morale of the company went poof. So I wasn't there then, but I hear all these war stories from people who have been there many years, and I can't believe they even lasted through that. But it comes down to now, a lady talked to me the other day, a couple weeks ago, and said, are you working this weekend? I said, well, I'm working 4 hours on Saturday, but that's all. And she said, oh, you don't come in on Sundays, do you? She said, you're not of the old regime, are you? She said, we were so accustomed to working 7 days a week that to us it seems like we're turning the company down. We're doing something bad if we don't come in every day. Well, that's just the opposite of what Paul is talking about here. That's just what he does not want us to do, to be so entangled in the affairs of this life that he could not possibly be a good soldier. He could not possibly be an effective man of warfare, of Christian warfare. So a soldier must be a soldier, not a civilian. He must do what God has called him to do. He must have his mind set upon the things of Christ. I've heard, and you have too probably, putting Christians down, saying, oh, that guy is so heavenly minded, he's of no earthly good. But I've met more Christians, sadly, that were so earthly minded, I don't think they were of much heavenly good. And I say that sincerely. They called themselves Christians. They came to church most of the time. But where was their heart? I don't know. And I say that probably very judgmentally, but I recognize my own heart struggles with that very thing. And so I know that it is, well, Paul said, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. So if I'm struggling with it, very likely others are as well. So his concern here is that in our service of Christ, it becomes that which is single-minded devotion to him, that which is narrowly focused on doing what Christ wants, not what the neighbors want, not what the boss wants, not what the world wants, not what the in-laws want, not what the church wants even, but what the Lord wants. And hopefully, in many cases, those are the same, obviously. But years ago, when I was pastoring this, an insurance man came and talked to me, and he not only was trying to get me involved in some kind of insurance, and I don't know, it was life investment things or what, I'm not sure what it was, but then he not only wanted to sell me stuff, but he thought I would be a great candidate to sell it also and work under him. And this is kind of funny, but this verse popped in my head. And this man, as far as I know, had no clue about Christianity. But I said, no man engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life in order that he may please him who called him to be a soldier. He looked at me like I'd lost my mind. And I didn't think he wanted a crazy guy to work for him, so he left. But but it's true. We need to focus on the work that Christ has called us to do. That's the most important. You know, when we get to heaven, I've often thought about this kind of thing. We are not going to say, oh, I wish I had put in a few more hours at the office. Oh, if only I had worked a little harder and built up my business a bit more. Or, oh, if I had only owned more stocks and bonds before I died. Or anything like that. But I think we will be thinking, well, why didn't I spend more time in prayer? Why wasn't I more active in sharing the gospel? Why wasn't I more zealous being the soldier that Christ has called me to be? I didn't take the time to look it up, but I can't remember, but There's a hymn in our hymnal that is so convicting. I like it, but it's so convicting. Every time we sing it, I know you know it well too. It's like a song of confession that says, "We have not served you as we ought. We have not loved you as we ought. We have not known you as we ought," and all this stuff. And I'm thinking, "Wow, yeah, well, all right, time to go home. I can't handle any more of these verses." So, but I think our thoughts will be at the end of our lives, not why didn't I make more money, not why wasn't I a better businessman or more involved in the affairs of this life, but why wasn't I more devoted to my Savior who gave himself up for me on the cross. But so the soldier of Christ must suffer hardship. The soldier of Christ must keep himself from being overly involved in the affairs of this life. And thirdly, the good soldier of Jesus Christ pleases his enlisting officer. And that's what it says at the end of verse 4. For this purpose, in order that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier, or called him as a soldier. And one thing that pleases the Lord, who has called us as a soldier, is that very thing we just talked about, that single-minded devotion to him, that idea of desiring to serve him above all, and no matter what, that he would, as Paul told the Colossians, that he would have the preeminence, that not that I would be built up, not that I would make a name for myself, but that Christ would have the preeminence in my life. And that was the reason that he called us, the reason that he chose us, the reason that he enlisted us to be his own, to endure hardship, persecution for the gospel, to forego earthly pursuits in order to free us to pursue heavenly goals. And those are the kinds of things that please him. It's not a surprise, but that's the way it is, and he is pleased with our sincere, heartfelt obedience. Well, how in the world do you do this kind of stuff? How do you please this enlisting officer? How do you endure hardship? How do you keep yourself from being entangled in the affairs of this life? I think Paul gives a hint of this at the beginning of the book. In the beginning of the chapter, he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the word that says be strong there means don't make yourself strong. It doesn't say lift weights and become strong, but it rather actually means to be strengthened. Be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So that means that we are to learn about his grace. We are to study his grace. We are to revel in his grace. We are to read the word of his grace. We are to delight in his grace. We are to do everything we can to understand what that grace of God is all about. Therefore, my son, become strong or be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so as we learn of him, as we are strengthened in him, as we grow, as Peter said, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we do that, I think the Lord himself develops in us that idea of single-minded devotion to Christ, and we become good soldiers, noble soldiers of Christ, those who learn to suffer hardship, and those who do not become entangled in the affairs of this world, and then those who happily and delightfully and thankfully are ones who please our commanding officer. I pray that the Lord would bring these truths to our hearts and clarify any muddled speech I've had, and and teach us these truths and bring us into becoming better soldiers for Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the Apostle Paul. Thank you for his example of an amazing follower of Christ, a soldier. In fact, even being in chains here for the gospel, suffering for the gospel, even as he wrote this letter to Timothy. We thank you that you, by your grace, took him through all the manifold trials that you did. And if the trials of a righteous life were experienced by Paul, that was nothing compared to the trials of our Lord. And we pray, dear Father, that you might teach us to focus our attention upon him, to seek to please him in all things, to be devoted to him and him alone, and that we would grow in that grace that is given to us through Christ, and we would become fit, good, and noble soldiers for you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.